And the first reading is 1 Corinthians 14 on page 1154. So 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 1, 1 to 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. And now the second reading on page 1118. Acts chapter 21, verses 7 to 14. The reading starts this morning towards the end of Paul's third journey, and he and his companions have just spent time in Tyre in Syria. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, you are the God who speaks. You speak in so many different ways. I pray that you'll speak into our hearts and minds this morning. Pray that you'll take my words and use them for your purposes. Father, we pray that you may even say things to people that I didn't even say. For we want to hear you today, Lord. So speak to us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're following the series entitled Connections, which I think is a brilliant choice of a theme for a sermon series, because as I think about all the different meanings that the word connection can have, you could go anywhere with this, and we are going to have lots of fun over the next few weeks looking at different connections that could be. There's nothing much more positive, is there, than the connections made by Duplo bricks. If you want to remind a nip across to the centre for coffee, and try putting some Duplo bricks together and just feel how solid and locking that connection is. Obviously, plugging something into the mains is a valuable connection. All sorts of different ways in which the word connections can be taken. Connecting to God, as Carol has suggested. Connecting to our colleagues in the workplace. Connecting can make talk about relationships, can't it? It can talk about security. It can talk about the transmission of energy. It can talk about all sorts of things. So thank you, Lord, for suggesting the word connections for this series. But the thing that was sitting in my heart to talk about today is connecting people with the voice of God. Really looking at how might we be the means of connecting people with God. How we might be the mouthpiece, if you like. How we might be the speaking tube. If you can remember older ships and even posh houses sometimes, where there's a tube between the bridge and the engine room, or one room and the kitchen or whatever. It's the sort of thing you might expect to see in Downton Abbey, but maybe not. How can we be the connection between God and a group of people? It might even be an individual. And inevitably, if you look in Scripture, you're going to come across the word prophecy. And the word with an S in it, which people sometimes get confused on the pronunciation, it's a bit like the difference between practice and practice, prophecy and prophesy. If it's the verb, it has an S in it, so practice with an S in it. I thought I'd get a bit of didactic teaching in there with you. It just annoys me when people spell it practice wrong, but then I discover they're using an American spell checker, and they don't know how to spell, so there you are. But prophecy is going to come up, and the danger of referring into and using the word prophecy is it can sound terribly technical. It can go way beyond all I want to say today. What I've got in my mind and heart is actually very simple. And yet I would suggest that it's quite profound. So bear with me when you hear the word prophecy. I don't think anywhere in my notes I've got the word prophet. We are not going there. And please, if there's the slightest twitch in you that when you hear the word prophecy or prophesy, you assume some sort of elite guru who alone is permitted to speak on behalf of God, I'm not going there either. I'm not sure it's actually appropriate language to talk about democratizing prophecy, but all I really want to say is, I can tell you the end of the sermon now, we could all do it. Okay, so you've heard it, so there you are. What is it about being a connection between God and people? And first of all, I just wanted to have a quick look on communication. Why would you want to communicate? Surely, it's pretty obvious it's part of some sort of relationship. The relationship might not be of equals. You might have a policeman trying to communicate to a crowd in a way that wasn't issuing into a debate. It was, please do this. So communication and relationship can involve authority. It doesn't have to be as the unfolding of a 60-year marriage or something like that. But surely relationship of some sort is implied in communication. That surely is fairly obvious. And again, fairly obvious, the communication matters to the speaker. You wouldn't open your mouth if you hadn't got something worth saying, would you? And the speaker will have the listener in mind when they speak, whether it's a policeman instructing a crowd, or whether it's a married couple discussing something, or whether it's a parent speaking to their child, or whatever it is. The speaker obviously has something they want to say. Have you realised already this sermon is not rocket science? And it matters to the listener. And as I wrote that, I found that rather interesting, as I thought to myself, it doesn't automatically the listener is going to be listening or paying attention. We've got the pleasure of our two of our grandchildren with us this weekend, and it's noticeable that they're not always obviously listening, although it's a mistake to assume that they're not, because they then tell you later something that you thought they hadn't heard, and you think, oh, they heard something I wasn't expecting them to hear, and they didn't listen to the bit I did want them to hear. So listening and paying attention are part of this, but you can be communicating as the speaker, because what you've got to share matters to the listener. So the listener may be wanting to hear and may be saying, tell me more, tell me more. Other times the listener may be off with the fairies and not paying any attention at all. But the parent is saying, if you take another step, you'll go in front of that bus. I don't think I've ever heard a parent say it quite that calmly before. You're more likely screaming, aren't you? It matters to the speaker and it matters to the listener. And just a quick look at what communication might contain. And this is not an exhaustive list. There's only space on the screen for four of them. But it might contain warning. It might contain a reference to don't step out in the road. It might contain a warning like if you continue that lifestyle, that's not going to do you or anybody else any harm. All sorts of different ways in which warning might come across in our communication. It might well come across in encouragement. Rather small picture, I'm afraid, but the girl is holding up two thumbs as if to say, go for it, or well done, or all the other things that that sort of sign can mean. Our communication may well include direction. Go this way, then that way. Again, it might be parent-child, it might be teacher-pupil, it might be all sorts of things. It might be our friend the policeman again. Communication can convey all of those things, and you don't actually even have to speak to communicate. There's a picture of a mum holding up the baby. Communication is surely going on there, isn't it? So all sorts of different things going on in the communication. I'm sure there's lots of other things we could pop in. But I just wanted to look quickly through different examples in Scripture as to how God communicates. And you find some interesting passages. I just got two, one on this screen and one on the next coming up, about how God speaks through his creation. And you have Psalm 19 talking about the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Raises the interesting question, doesn't it? Is it possible to be an astronomer and not a believer? There are those who see the heavens and don't believe. There are others who are believers and are astronomers. I have conversations with people, sometimes to do with why they don't come to church, but on the back end of that one, they say, well, actually, I feel closer to God out in the countryside. And that's lovely, isn't it? When people can say, well, I really do think God's creation is saying something to me. But then you come up with a passage like this one from Romans chapter 1. We don't often do sermons on Romans chapter 1. It's a bit strong meat, really. But Paul kicks off the beginning of his letter to the Christians in Rome, saying, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And those last half dozen words are a sort of a heads up on what happens in the rest of Romans chapter 1, in which he says their lifestyle is appalling. With all the evidence they have in the skies and the planets and all of creation, nevertheless, they don't seem to show any awe of God at all, and they've been given over to all sorts of ways of behaving that are not godly. Paul kicks off the letter by saying, you've got all the evidence you need of an amazing, powerful God just by opening your eyes and looking at the sky, and as Tina said, looking at the countryside around you as you come to church to worship. But you notice that Paul is saying in there, don't just go, oh, isn't that sweet? He's saying God is speaking to you through all of that out there. Again, my question, a rhetorical question, is how could you be an astronomer and not a believer? The evidence is there in front of you. The Bible tells us that God spoke through the ancient prophets. We know that perfectly well, but there you are. Hosea, rather ironically, himself a prophet, and Hosea the prophet is passing on a message from God saying, I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions and told parables through them. And quite often when you hear the prophets going on like that, it usually followed by one of them saying, on behalf of God, and you didn't listen to me. So God, in his desire to communicate, comes through prophecy, comes through prophets speaking God's message. But it was a frequent experience of God's prophets that the audience were not listening. God speaking through the Holy Spirit. And just a couple of quotes, samples, from John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We know this. The Holy Spirit speaks. That's how God speaks to us, through the Holy Spirit. We know that God speaks through Scripture. That particular one from Hebrews. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. In fact, it's even in that passage, it's ambiguous as to whether the writer is referring to the written word of God or whether he's referring to the spoken word of God through the Holy Spirit. But certainly Scripture is in mind, that people have treated Scripture as the word of God for a very, very long time. And then if you are a student of John's Gospel and you're into Greek and things like that, and you find that John is using a word to describe Jesus as logos, which is a Greek for the word for word, then Jesus himself is the embodiment or the personification of God. And that's why he's able to say to Philip, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Goodness me. He's going even further than saying, "I'm like God." He's making a pretty strong claim there, isn't he? To say, "You look at me, you're looking at God." Not many vicars would try that one. Jesus can, and get away with it. Well, it killed him in the end by saying things like that, but Jesus is the only one who could say it truthfully. And so, just to remind us, as if you needed it, God is communicating, and we've seen examples and we know of examples in which God warns us, God encourages us, God directs us, and God expresses his love for us. We know our God communicates. And yet, my experience and my perception with many people, including regular churchgoers, but as vicars tend to do, having conversations with people who might not normally darken the doors of a church except for weddings and funerals, perhaps, or christenings, that sort of thing that vicars often have conversations with, is the perception is that people do not expect to hear from God. If you think about it, and it may be true for us today, unless our attention is brought back to the idea that we have a God who communicates, that somehow God is very distant, very big, on the sort of level, except magnified many times, of course, like a visit to Buckingham Palace. And if Her Majesty deigns to speak to you, then you better answer back. But, you know, don't expect to rock up to Her Majesty and say, "How are you doing, Liz?" And I just wonder how many of us treat God like that, and how many of the people who live near us that we meet at parties or in the shops or that would never dream of thinking that God actually might have something to say to them. And this is where this talk's going. It's actually, I found, quite surprising to quite difficult to substantiate this from Scripture. That you're going to have to hear from me some guesses, speaking from silence, really, because there are umpteen different examples of how God does speak in Scripture, but they're usually through big name people or big occasions. And then every so often you get a little inkling that actually God's speaking is normal, and maybe even, and I appreciate this as an argument from silence, maybe so normal that they don't recall every time it happens. And yet when it does happen, you quite often find that people are not going, "Oh my goodness, God has spoken to me." They're more often immediately focusing on what he said. So the speaking bit doesn't seem to be that unusual. But you find again, and I'm not going to go through all the scriptural evidence for this, you can have a look, but you find in Scripture that God speaks to this creation that he loves, to believers, unbelievers, and whether they're listening or not. Now, you'd probably expect the first one, wouldn't you? Plenty of examples of God speaking to believers. Do you remember Naaman in the Old Testament with Elisha, commander of a, a non-believing army, the enemy basically of Israel. And God spoke to this commander of those particular soldiers through Elisha, telling him how he could be healed. God using Elisha to bring a message of hope and encouragement to somebody who was an enemy of his own people. You may not spend much of your time reading the book of Daniel, but if you have a quick look in Daniel 5, you know, actually move away from Daniel in the lion's den and the chaps in the fiery furnace and move on to a certain feast where actually they were consuming the wine and putting the food on plates and drinking out of goblets that had been stolen from the Jerusalem temple. They had desecrated the holy objects. Belshazzar, I think it was, who was the king at the time, having this almighty orgy, probably, with an awful lot of food and wine and goodness knows what else mixed in, and suddenly a hand writes on the wall. And Daniel chapter 5 is the most extraordinary example of Daniel being dragged in to interpret this writing on the wall. Tells Belshazzar what God thinks of this party, and that very night he dies. Belshazzar, I mean, not Daniel. God speaks to unbelievers with both words of encouragement and hope, like he would have done to Naaman and to Belshazzar, to say, you cannot behave like that and get away with it. And God will be speaking whether people are listening or not. And so the point of this morning is just to encourage us that God speaks through you and me, hearing him and passing it on. And I thought, okay, Lord, please, give me lots of examples of scripture in which ordinary little conversations like this happen. And they're incredibly difficult to find. Please do show me more that I may have missed in this preparation. I'm not saying they're not there. But the sort of thing that I am utterly convinced in my spirit is what God would like us to be doing is not easy to find evidence for in scripture. I believe because I suspect the pages of scripture regard it as so normal that they didn't bother mentioning it. But I'm thinking of times like the Holy Spirit speaks to a certain man called Ananias, telling him to go and find Saul, who's been struck blind on the way to Damascus. If you look at that conversation, Ananias does not enjoy the conversation, that's for sure, but the reason he doesn't enjoy it is because God's telling him to go to enemy Saul and tell him something. Bit like Jonah being told by God to go to the people in Nineveh, and he didn't want to do it. So Jonah in the Old Testament, Ananias in the New. But you don't find anywhere in that story Ananias going, oh my goodness, who's this? The implication, albeit from silence, is that in Ananias' quiet time, or even when he was walking the dog, or you know, whatever Ananias was doing that morning, scripture doesn't tell us what he was up to when this thing came to him, when the word of the God came to him. Ananias heard the Lord only too well. It can't have been the first time it happened to him, otherwise he'd have said, who's that? He was straight into, not me, Lord. You can find that sort of implication in the little events that the idea that God might speak strikes you as being fairly normal. When you look at 1 Corinthians 14, the sort of passage about how prophecy is handled in worship services, which, by the way, as far as we can tell, have got almost nothing to do with the sort of thing we're doing here this morning. However much we discuss how we handle words from God and do you bring it up on a piece of paper and all the things that are conveniently in your welcome sheet telling you how we conduct words of prophecy in the church service like this. The sort of group they got in mind is a life group. Small settings. I'm not saying prophecy shouldn't happen here, by the way. I'm just making a point of you, of those of you who belong to life groups and those of you who lead life groups. Do you spend time giving time to God to speak to you? Have you read through 1 Corinthians 14 to see how your life group worship might be conducted? It doesn't say a thing about playing a CD. There's no criticism, by the way, if you happen to like playing CDs in your life group. I just suggest that you have a look at 1 Corinthians 14 and ask the Lord how you might conduct worship in your life group, because that's the setting that that chapter is referring to. Do you hear from God in that? And so these last comments are actually not very scriptural. They've got more to do with my technical interests, but I hope they make some sense to you as I offer them. Surely listening to God and passing on what he says is a bit like being a radio receiver. I'm thinking of situations like you're in Jolly Ollie's and you're having a cup of coffee with a friend. I'm talking about situations in which the language you use is normal. It's in your conversation. It's not suddenly your voice changes and builds in a sudden impressive echo, or you rise slightly from your seat and start to vibrate. Okay, if the Lord impels you to do that, fine, but why not just sit there across the table from your friend with your cup of coffee and say, I just wonder if God wants to say this to you, or does this image that's come into my mind make any sense to you? I think God might just like to encourage you with this. Standing outside the school, going to work, standing by the cold water machine or whatever it is they hand out in workplaces these days, and just saying, I just wonder if this image makes any sense to you. And this perhaps unbelieving person standing there by the photocopier or the cold water machine or whatever goes, how did you know that? And you say, well, do you want to come and have a chat about it? So I got a feeling that actually the opportunities I'm trying to refer to are every day and ordinary. But surely, if listening to God and passing it on is going to be a bit like a radio receiver, then it would help if we're switched on and tuned to the right channel. Rather obvious, isn't it? It would help if the radio is free from interference. I'm going to look at these quickly again in a moment. It would help if what the radio is passing on is understandable, audible, clear, and accurate. It would help if the radio is actually in the right place. I'll go back to those, but this is not rocket science, any of this. What could that mean for us, that if we're like a radio receiver hearing from God, ready to pass on to whoever it is we're with, that we should be switched on and tuned into the right channel? Well, if you're busy listening to everything but, if your mind is so full of the distractions from the adverts on the telly, God is going to find it quite difficult to get through to you, isn't he? When we go to the shops, when we get in the car and go to work, when we talk to the neighbour across the fence or whatever it is, how consciously, and Carol would have touched on this earlier, how consciously are we actually doing it in the presence of God? Lord, is there something you want to say to this friend, or do we only go into religious mode at life groups and church? Is it possible that you, as you walk into Jolly Ollie's or the One Stop or outside the school gate, you might actually say, Lord, do you want to speak through me today? Are you living in the presence of God all the time? Or do we only give him bits of our time? By the way, this preacher is speaking to himself as well. I'm asking myself the same questions. We can imagine, can't we, what might it mean to say that the radio receiver needs to be free from interference? In churchy language, we call that sin. If you've been reading or watching something inappropriate, it's quite likely, I know I've done it, that thing will be a very vivid image in your mind, and quite often that image will come back into your mind time and time and time again. The enemy, as it were, will speak to you through things that you have picked up, often inappropriate things, inappropriate behaviour, inappropriate language. How free are we from interference? Because we need to stay clean to hear God. It helps if the radio receiver is understandable, audible, clear, and accurate. Each of those words actually could warrant a lot more time spent on them. As I say, you don't have to dress your language up. God wants to speak in ways that people will understand. Therefore, you do not have to dress up your language in Jacobean English or even frighten them off with, thus says the Lord. Accuracy is one of the things that intrigues me enormously, because as we do, and please don't hear any of this as being a criticism, and that's the last time I'm ever going to share anything, because Jeremy's going to be commenting on whether I got it right or not, and all right, if I'm going to do that, I'm out of here. But it keeps coming back to me that when we are in groups, in prayer times, in ministry times, how do you know that what you've just shared is right? It is terribly easy to fake a word from God. I've done it. As long as it sounds pink and fluffy, it's probably from God. Well, no, not necessarily. Not every pink and fluffy statement that you ever heard actually came from God, I suspect. How do we know? We don't, actually. But if we spend more time at it and spend more and more time in the presence of God, we will learn to recognise his voice as against the counterfeit. It's a well-known preaching illustration, but how do you teach bank clerks what a proper £5 note looks like? You get them so used to handling proper £5 notes that they spot a fake when they see it. You don't show them lots of fakes, you show them lots of good ones. And then they spot the duff ones when they come up. How do we hear God accurately? Are we careful in what we pass on that it actually, as far as we can tell, and by the way, there's loads of permission to get things wrong in this, please hear me right. Are we doing our level best to hear what God actually said? And in the right place, it could be appropriate. Is this the right time to be sharing this? That's where God's gift of wisdom can come in. There may be times when it's just not okay to share it right then. But if the Lord impresses upon you that this is the now time, then go for it. Just little illustrations, little snippets to think about as we consider the possibility that God actually might want to speak to people around us, using us as the connection. How, as we help people hear the voice of God, might we do it? Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And Paul says in that passage in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 5, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more. How can you have even more than everyone? It's a bit like saying, I really gave 150% last week. Doesn't quite work, does it? But you can see what he's trying to say. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Does he just mean in the life group meeting? Or does he mean bringing the word of God in the middle of an everyday situation in which he wants to encourage or warn or express his love for or inform the person you're with? As we think about how we might be connections, let's listen to God and share what he gives us. Amen.